Good evening, all. We are in Exodus 18 in this sequence we've been doing and enjoying from the beginning of Genesis chapter 1. And I'm pleased to be able to share some thoughts about Exodus 18. Actually, I've been referencing this chapter a number of times in the past years because it does have an interesting concept about leadership, and I'd like to bring that out as we begin our discussion here tonight at Wauwatosa Bible Chapel. Father, we bow before you now and ask you to help us rightly divide the word of truth. We thank you for the Spirit of God in us to enlighten our way and confirm your word to us. We bless our assembly here at Wauwatosa and out there in virtual world. And we hope and pray for our well-being and our fellowship together, and that you would guide our thoughts here tonight on this chapter from Exodus. Thank you for hearing this and bringing us together safely. We pray in Jesus Christ's name, amen. So, Exodus 18, about Moses and Jethro. And we've just come from two chapters. I think they're quite fundamental to the beginning of this, and that is in Exodus 16, we have the manna presented from as bread from heaven, and we can see from that how it typifies the Lord Jesus Christ, as John's gospel explains in chapter 6. And then in chapter 17, the rock was smitten, as our Lord Jesus Christ was smitten by the Father in judgment for our sins on the cross. That rock that followed them was Christ, and signifying in a way his death for us. So we have Christ in his incarnation and in his death. We remember this week to week here at Wauwatosa Bible Chapel in the Lord's Supper, taking the bread and drinking the cup as reminders of who Jesus is and what he's done for us. And then the stream that came from the rock, this water that flowed, which in a way suggests the living water of the Holy Spirit in us as we live our lives with the Lord Jesus Christ. But 17 ends with Moses and the battle with the Amalekites, and he goes up on the hill and has to hold his hands in prayer like this. And while he's holding his hands, Joshua and the Israelites prevailed. And if they brought him down, they wouldn't prevail. And he had to have his brother his brother and his brother-in-law, probably her, hold his arms up. And at the end there in chapter 17, Moses says, and Moses built an altar and called its name, "The Lord is my banner." For he said, "Because the Lord has sworn, and the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation." So we have a banner that the Lord can give us victory in this battle against our flesh these years of our lives, and indeed from generation to generation. And as we begin I'm calling this a family reunion, Exodus 18, verse 1. Neil. So I hope you can all read that. I've got some help if you want, and focus on that. And so it says, Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people, and that the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. And then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he had sent her back with her two sons, of whom the name of one was called Gershom, for he said, "I have been a stranger in a foreign land." And the name of the other was Eliezer, for he said, "God, the God of my father, was my help and delivered me. from the sword of Pharaoh. Verse 5, and Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife to Moses in the wilderness, where he was encamped at the mountain of God. Now, he said to Moses, I, your father-in-law, Jethro, am coming to you with your wife and her two sons with her. So Moses went out to meet his father-in-law, bowed down and kissed him, and they asked each other about their well-being, and they went into the tent. Isn't this a nice story of a family reunion? Happy to see each other, in-laws, and willing to respect each other and give warm greetings. And so this family reunion, it has a number of names in it. I'd just like to point them out here in this next document. And as we know in the Bible, names oftentimes have meanings, significant meanings. For example, it's explained Gershom, I've been a stranger in a foreign land, and Eliezer, the God of my father has helped me. And you might remember that Moses' name was drawn out. He was drawn out of the water, and so called of God in a way. And then I learned that Zipporah, her name is means sparrow. Sparrow. She was the one who met Moses in Exodus, the beginning of Exodus, second chapter, verse 21, when she was there to water her flock, and these Midianites came and were bothering her, and Moses chased them away, and so Zipporah invited her to her father's house, Reuel's house in that case he was called, and he invited him to stay with them in the land of Midian, and indeed gave her his daughter Zipporah, and one of his seven daughters, Zipporah. And so I'm thinking, boy, that's a good way to meet people in the Old Testament when you're looking for a wife, like Abraham's servant met Rachel, Rebecca, I mean, in a well situation, and where she watered the servant's camels even for out of the goodness of her heart. And so that was the one identified by the Lord. And then we remember that that Jacob and Rachel met there in a similar situation. And what I'm curious about is why aren't there more young girls named Zipporah rather than Rachel or Rebecca? We missed so many of them. We can give Zipporah a little break here, I think, in next time around. And so that's what it means. And continuing in Exodus 4, 24, 6 about Zipporah, the sparrow, was a little bit feisty. Exodus 4, verse 24 and 6. I don't have that in there, Neil. I'm just going to read it. And so this is about Moses. And it came to pass on the way, this is going back to Egypt at the encampment, that the Lord met Moses and sought to kill Moses. Can you imagine that? How does it turn on that? And it's somewhat of a difficult passage in my mind, but then the reason apparently Moses was sick or he was feeling deathly was that Zipporah, the remedy was that Zipporah took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of her son and cast it at Moses' feet. And she said, surely you are a husband of blood to me, or a bloody husband. And so she let him go. And so God let him go, Moses. And then she said, you are a husband of blood because of the circumcision. So Zipporah, this was a commandment that Abraham had received from the Lord 400 years ago or more, and was to circumcise the male children. And this act of the blood bothered her, and they hadn't circumcised her son, but because of the Lord was seeking to kill Moses because of that, she circumcised her son, but it seemed like she was unhappy about it. So interesting way to consider Zipporah in this context. Now Jethro, we've been reading about Jethro, and it's interesting how many times it is that Jethro, Moses' father-in-law. And so we get that he was Moses' father-in-law. But some of the names in the early part of Exodus, Jethro was called Reuel, R-E-U-E-L, Reuel. And Reuel means a friend of God. Jethro means like excellent, very excellent, or His Excellency, or maybe it's Reuel's title, His Excellency. This man had two names. He also had a son called Hobab, which is a little confusing in the language, but he evidently was his son and not a third name for Jethro, Reuel, and the other name. So there he is. He's titled His Excellency, very superior name. He's a priest of Midian, and he was obviously a man of authority and knowledge and competence. You might like to know that Midian itself, the name means strife. And it comes up at least a number of times in the history of Israel. Now, a remarkable time is the time that Gideon was beset by the Midianites. And he took all these men, and God said, you don't need that many men to defeat the Midianites. Get down to 300 and we'll do it this way. And there was a battle down in the future against the Midianites, of whom Reuel was a priest. But in all those years in the wilderness, of course, Moses was a shepherd. And so there are many things in the New Testament, I think, about a shepherd being a leader. And I think you can divine that Moses learned some things about leadership and so forth, just leading this flock of sheep in the desert, as David, the shepherd king, did so many years later. The story of the burning bush in Exodus chapter 3, where Moses is on the backside of the mountain of God, and God speaks to him in the burning bush, is a really important, interesting story, and the change that brought about in Moses' life to go back to Egypt and tell Pharaoh to let his people go, God's people go. So we have names have meaning. I'd like to continue in Exodus 18, verse 8, and read some more there. And you can see how this family reunion leads to a discussion about the Lord. And so Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done, all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, all the hardship that had come upon them on the way, and how the Lord had delivered them. And we recounted that with the manna and the rock. And so then Jethro rejoiced for all the good which the Lord had done for Israel, whom he had delivered out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Jethro said, blessed be the Lord who has delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh, and who has delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all the gods, for in the very thing in which they behaved proudly, he was above them. And when we studied earlier, all those plagues, and the plagues were often a symbol of one of their gods, or represented one of their gods, and how the Lord was in control of that plague. And so this is what Jethro is referring to in verse 11. Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took a burnt offering and other sacrifices to offer to God, and Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses, with Moses' father-in-law before God. And so in this copy that I put there on the screen, you see the Jehovah God is the Lord, and how often it's used here. Sometimes the word God is used, Adonai, but it's the covenant God that we're speaking of primarily here in this portion of Exodus 18. And I'm interested to see that Jethro was responding to this. And so you'd have to say, you know, he I don't know if he's a God-fearing or if he was a saved person or in that context, but he certainly respected Jehovah, the Lord God, the God who redeemed Israel out of Egypt. And we have to remember that he was the priest of Midian and would have spent some time with Moses these 40 years when he was in the wilderness, and how he must have learned some of the things. But we continue in Exodus 18. So here's the title of this chapter, was called in my Bible, and somebody put in there, Jethro's advice. Maybe it's in yours too, Jethro's advice. This chapter is about Jethro's advice. So let's get to it. And so in verse 13, it says that, and so it was on the next day that Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood before Moses from morning until evening. And so when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did for the people, he said, "What is this thing that you are doing for the people? Why do you sit alone? Why do you alone sit?" Underline myself. "And all the people stand before you from morning until evening." So Moses was the guy, of course, and he took all the responsibility. And Jethro said, "Well, why do you do that?" And Moses said to his father-in-law, "Because the people come to me to inquire of God." And so he was the mediator between God and men, in a sense here. "And when they had difficulty, they come to me, and I judge between one and another, and I make known the statutes of God and his laws." Make known the statutes of God and his laws. Now, this is before in the chronicle of a sequence of Exodus, that it's before the law was given. So did he know more about, did he know other laws or other, had some other teaching, or was this in fact after the Mount Sinai and the law giving? And this portion is just sort of put in here to bridge the transition between coming out of the land of Egypt and the manna and the rock and the water and the Amalekites, and then the break, because then the next portion goes really straight through about the teaching and the experience on Mount Sinai and the instructions of God about building the tabernacle and so on. So anyway, that's an aside. But here we say in verse 17, "So Moses' and father-in-law said to him, 'The thing that you do is not good.'" Well, I suppose if you're a father-in-law, you have the right to say that, don't you, Neil? But he said But so verse 18, "Both you and the people who are with you will surely wear yourselves out, for this thing is too much for you, and you are not able to perform it by yourself." Okay, so listen to my voice. Listen now to my voice, and I will give you counsel, and God will be with you. Stand before God and for the people, so that you may bring the difficulties to God, and you shall teach them the statutes and the laws and show them the way in which they must go, must walk, and the work they must do. So those fundamental things, teach and show, and the way and the walk and the work they must do. He's got to teach them. But still he said it wasn't good, that you should do it all by yourself and listen to my voice. So some commentators are saying, well, this isn't of God, and I don't know. And on the other hand, it is here, and we'll continue with Exodus 18, verse 21 on the next slide, which says, I'm calling this now Reuel's Rules. Kind of a play on words, Reuel's Rules. And Exodus 21, and so Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, is continuing, saying, "Moreover, you shall select from all the people able men such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place them over, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. And so that's how you'll get through the wilderness. You'll get to the promised land this way, if you delegate the work and put it in competent hands. And then we'll continue with verse 22. And let them judge the people at all times. Then it will be that every great matter they shall bring to you, but every small matter they themselves shall judge. So it will be easier for you, for they will bear the burden with you. If you do this thing and God so commands you, then you will be able to endure. And all this, the people will also go to their place. And all this people will also be able to go to their place in peace. So Moses heeded the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he had said. And so Reuel is very respectful, I think, of God's position in this, and trying to really genuinely help his son-in-law, and responding to the wording that if God commands you this, then this is probably a good thing. And so, but Moses heeded the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he said. And so I would like now to jump from there to a thought about New Testament assembly leadership. And and how this could, can we apply this to today? And if so, how or where and what? And kind of, this has been of interest to me over the years. I'm quoting from some pithy phrasing that Jabe Nicholson has done. I don't know if you read his Taste and See selection every morning that's emailed to us from Uplook Magazine, but he's going through right now Genesis and Exodus, and has some pretty interesting things to say. He also has some articles about this in Uplook Magazine, and I've gleaned a few thoughts from them. And regarding the application of this to New Testament church leadership, I'd like to just think about this verse, or this last one on there about exercise. And the injunction there is to exercise and not organize, should be a watchword of New Testament church leadership. If we could turn to Exodus 4, verse 15 and 16. Ephesians 4, verse 15 and 16. Okay, verse 15. Ephesians 4, 15 and 16, and there's 15, but speaking the truth in love. This is about the walking in unity and walking these with the Lord after the doctrinal portion of Ephesians. Speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all these things into him who is the head, Christ. He's the head, not Moses, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by whatever joint supplies according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So there's a lot of talk about the body here in these two passages, and growing the body and exercising the body, and how it's jointly fit together and every part does its share. And really this is what the Lord's principles are for the New Testament church, to be priesthoods of believers, and every priest has a functioning role, not just the priest of Midian, but everyone, believers, have a role to be a nation of a holy nation and a royal nation, and to be able to praise God directly and not through Moses, and also to serve in a capacity. And so I really like the thought here from Jabe as he's playing these things about exercise is the real theme of New Testament leadership, and not how to organize and to delegate and hand out things. And I think as a larger church organization with different churches and hierarchies and all that, obviously they have to organize and strategize and stratify and so forth. But I don't think when we see the scriptures and the church, it is that way. And it depends on every part doing its share in the body. So then again, it's discipleship and not delegation. We studied last year discipleship at our men's conference and throughout the year in a way. And so we want to be disciples, learners of the Lord Jesus Christ, and not delegate the minutiae out to tens and fifties and so on. We're looking for people who will be servants and not supervisors. Maybe this is where the concept of servant leadership has a note, but not supervisors. We want to be servants of the Lord and the Word and His people. We want elders, plural, to be the leaders, and not for them to be executives and just rule by fiat and decree. We want people to be discerners, the leaders to be discerners of God's heart and His Word and His will, and not simply to be decision makers. We need to have men seeking the mind of God and not making up their own mind as they deliberate over problems or concerns or difficulties in the local assembly. What is the mind of God in these matters? And then, as the Lord Jesus said, we want to be about our Father's business and not, I said, religious business. I suppose I should have said worldly business in the context of the church. So exercise and not organize. You can see that in Exodus or in Acts 20, Ephesian elders come out to meet with Paul. And Paul says in verse 28, the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, plural. And he enjoins them to shepherd the church of God, just like Moses was a shepherd in Midian and now shepherding all these people, 2 million from Egypt, and a shepherd behaves in a certain caring way toward the flock and in a gentle way to the flock, and points out that it's the Holy Spirit who made them leaders, not necessarily choosing men as the Jethro thought would be. And then we know in Timothy and in Titus, there are qualifications for leaders and elders and deacons. And those, I think, would have certainly more applicability than Ruel's rules in this matter and spiritual leadership. And so the other writer, not only Luke, but Paul, Paul, I guess, wrote those words and told the words in Luke and Acts. Peter says, shepherd the flock of God. And so New Testament leaders should do that. The contrast a little bit in this section on Jethro's advice is with respect to worldly wisdom. Some of the commentators I was reviewing here describe this as worldly wisdom of Jethro, and would be applicable in worldly settings, but not so in the assembly of God. I do think that Ruel's rules are not in the Bible, they're not condoned or they're not condemned. So it's interesting that they're there. They come in this long chapter. They're not criticized. They have some really fundamental values and in the rules themselves. And so I think, we're not going to throw them out, but we're not going to hold them up as the leadership principles in a New Testament assembly. Over the years, I've looked at different in our bank. We've talked about core values, and a while ago there was an initiative. Oh, we got to have what's ours, and how do you? Okay, let's find a way to come up with some core values. And so where would we start? Well, I went to this passage and thought, well, you know, it's a good passage, isn't it? Rules. Choose able people, those who fear God, those who are honest, those who hate covetousness, and who are exercised to go out and be leaders. Those would be good values to choose. And if you compare, I don't know, pick a company. What are they? They all have to have core values, or you're not serious. You have to, and some are, you know, well, excellent customer service, answering problems on time. I don't know, integrity, this and that. But when I've been thinking about over the years and reviewing these things, and you read different management books, most of them circle around these essential, really elegant thoughts of His Excellency Jethro, in terms of being profound and true. And in some ways, I would suppose they're the oldest set of core values that are there, that I know. So it's been considered worldly wisdom, and we remember that the wisdom of the world from 1 Corinthians 3, verse 19, is foolishness with God. It's certain wisdom, and the wisdom we really want is the wisdom that is from above, and so we temporize our enthusiasm for Ruel's rules accordingly. So here are the Ruel's rules to be reviewed once again. And that is to choose leaders who are, excuse the typo there, choose leaders who are capable, committed, honest, respectful, and energetic, or you could say enthusiastic or effective. And so these were the core virtues that we chose. That's what we want. Core, with a little mnemonic there, with in the row, and choose leaders or people, hire people that have these virtues, and evaluate them on that. I think as relevant in a worldly wisdom way. So that's what Moses went ahead and did. Now, can I turn to the next one? Moses delegates, and so Moses chose able men out of all Israel and made them heads over the people, rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. And so they judged the people at all times. The hard cases they brought to Moses, but they judged every small case themselves. And then Moses let his father-in-law depart, and he went to his own land, part of Midian where he was. And so Jabe said this was kind of like a small claims court that he was delegating this out to. And you can imagine, you got 2 million people and they're in a place, and boy, I mean, we have 200 people in our place and we're at work and we can hardly get along. So how do you get along with 2 million and this? So I'm sure he was relieved to have that help. But I would like you to turn in your Bibles, let's see, to I just comment on Moses' judgment after all this. The discussion about Moses's Jethro's son, Hobab, in Numbers 10, verse 29 to 32, where Moses is pleading with his in-law to please come with us and show us how to get through this wilderness, because you live here and you know the way and you know how to get through it. And it just seemed like, well, what about the pillar? And what about the cloud that's leading you and taking you through the wilderness and to the promised land? Why are you begging your brother-in-law for guidance? And so some questions there about Moses's judgment. And also then in Numbers 11, verse 16, there's another issue. Numbers 11, the people are complaining. They're complaining. We hate that when people complain, don't we? But these people were complaining, and Moses was very discouraged in Numbers 11, verse 15. He wanted the Lord to kill him. Kill me, I can't stand this anymore. And then so in Numbers 16, Moses, in Numbers 11, verse 16 and 17, so the Lord said to Moses, gather to me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be elders of the people, officers over them, bring them to the tabernacle of meeting that they may stand there with you. That's what the Lord said. And then I will come down and I will talk with you there, and I will take of the spirit that is upon you, Moses, and I will put the same on them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with you, that you may not bear it yourself alone. So here is the Lord intervening directly into the matter and with his plan. And he does tell them to take the 70 leaders that you know. Maybe it's the ones that were chosen back in Exodus 18. Don't know. But it took the Lord to give of his spirit to these people to make them effective leaders and to resolve the problems of complaint and the burden of the people with you. So Moses didn't have to bear it alone. Now, somebody said there's an end to this meeting, and it's not yet. I have another I'd like to just review with you, if I could, and that is an article by Colin Lacey in Paradise to the Promised Land. This is a part of the Day by Day series. There's about a dozen of them. I really like them. They're all got great insights from Precious Seed Publications. I think some of you know that our brother Dave Brock had a publication publicized by them about worship. And so we know this group. Anyway, I like their Day by Day series. And he's talking about this chapter. And by the way, when you look at commentaries, a lot of commentaries sort of skip Exodus 18 because there's this continuum of coming out of from Egypt and to the Red Sea and the Battle of Amalekites and then going to Mount Sinai. And you can see from what the talk has been tonight that this is different in terms of that continuity. It's about Jethro's advice and leadership. So Brother Lacey says that spiritual leaders, this is his summary of the chapter, the spiritual leaders are exemplary in family life. And that's the first part of the chapter where we had the family reunion. It was how nice and warm and cordial it was, and everybody's courteous and loving to one another. Moses kissed his father-in-law? No. Okay, we can do that. But it does say in the New Testament that a man needs to know how to rule his own home to be an effective leader in the New Testament assembly. Spiritual leaders recognize that they are under shepherds in verse 8. And now I'm going to fumble. Verse 8 from my previous position says that Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done. So the Lord had done it. Moses is the under-shepherd to the Egyptians and to Pharaoh, and how the Lord delivered them. So he recognizes that he was under the leadership of the Lord. Spiritual leaders know leadership is a work among the people. Moses was there, sitting there alone all day long and hearing all those complaints. And, you know, when he was tending those sheep on the mountain, he was probably the only shepherd there and trying to keep track of them all and care for them and to be gentle with them and to not lose one and to fight away the predators. And so Moses was learning something about diligence and patience and love and care. It's a work among the people. And Timothy, Paul says to Timothy, if someone desires to be an elder, it's a good work he desires. And so there's a a need to be among the people and leading them. And then spiritual leaders feed the Lord's people to know the statutes. Where have I there? And I have... I don't have that one. How are we doing out there? Okay. Kids are very well behaved in here, by the way. I like it. So I'm looking for verse 16. And it said, when they have difficulty, they come to me, and I judge between one and another, and I make known the statutes of God and his laws. So there is an absolute, and the statutes of God and his laws are in the word of God that we have complete and with us and helpful to us day by day in dealing with these cares and burdens. And then spiritual leaders know that they're not alone in the work of God. Verse 15 from the same chapter. And Moses said to his father-in-law, because the people come to me to inquire of God. So he said they're really inquiring of God, but they're coming to Moses to do it. And so they know that they're not alone in the work of God. Now, did Moses act inappropriately by following these rules? I don't know. Certainly there were some changes in Numbers there. But really, when you look at those rules, and I guess I appeal to people here, and maybe to some of the younger people, if you want to do well in anything, you need to be able or capable. And so train yourself, bring yourself up in rightly dividing the word of truth. And you need to have the fear of God. Need to know that God has a plan and a purpose, and he's there for you, and what a basic starting point in your growth as a Christian, hopefully spiritual leader. And then honest people, men of truth, fundamental virtue that is essential for leaders and spiritual ones. And also, this is the hard one, by the way. People who hate covetousness. It's so easy to be covetous and to want this and to work for that and to wish you had what somebody else has, and how that seeps through in a, you know, certainly a secular organization, and hopefully not in the church, but people who hate covetousness. And may the Lord give us all help to get to that level. And then to be able to do the work and to commit the time and the enthusiasm and the energy to be leaders of whatever situation you're in or whatever job you're asked to do it well. And then just to go back once again to that passage from Ephesians chapter 4, to be exercised in our body life, to for every part to fulfill and to be responsive to what the Lord has given us, and to use it for the effectual building up of the whole body of Christ. And so everyone has a role and a responsibility, and may we all honor that. So thank you for your time, and I appreciate the good attention. You've been very quiet out there in virtual land, and almost as quiet here. Thanks, kids. And we'll bless the prayer time as we go tonight to prayer. And I didn't bring the prayer list along, but I guess I would like to just close my portion with a prayer. And then maybe we can look at some of the missionary reports and the prayer requests. And then we have some people who are ill and people who are burdened, and we want to intercede for them as Moses did for the people of Israel. So Father, we thank you for the word of God and this interesting portion from from Moses' life and the life of Jethro and the life of Zipporah and his children and the people of Israel there in the wilderness, 2 million going to the promised land with your power and leadership and your plan. And so, Lord, for our lives as well here in 2022, that you might give us wisdom, not worldly wisdom, but the wisdom that is from above, and that we can divine your purpose for us and help us to build up our own body here at Wauwatosa Bible Chapel in this coming year. And we have so many people, and we hope there'll be a unity. We'll walk in unity and walk in love together and build each other up in our most holy faith. So bless the thoughts tonight, and we pray for the prayers that we'll be submitting to you for as we come to the throne of grace and knowing that there's grace to help in time of need. And so bless our assembly here at Wauwatosa as we look to you for blessing and care, safety and love. In Jesus Christ's name we pray.